in Mark 8 if you want to go ahead and look in your Bible while we get started. But anyways, so yeah, very thankful for Running Springs, for the support of this church. So you guys are doing something really cool. I don't know if you all know this, but we have several churches that partner with us and allow us to serve the Lord as missionaries and support our church and support the different missionaries that we serve with there. And it's all, that's what being a big family is all about. And you know, is everyone being a part of God's work around the world. And so, but this church does something really cool and really special that has been a huge blessing for my family over the past few months. And I got a message from someone here that said, hey, we want to teach our kids the importance of giving and supporting missions. And the children's ministry here has also been, in addition to what this church sends us monthly to support us financially, the children's ministry, the kids here, your kids have also been taking out of their piggy banks and learning to be generous and support missions. And that is just, for me, an amazing testimony of what God's doing in the hearts of the little ones. So you guys, I just want to encourage you that you've got a great children's ministry team, a great ministry team here, and it's awesome, because I haven't seen that anywhere else. And it's not easy to teach little kids to give. I have a five-year-old, and you know, when you're like, it's Christmas time, and he's like, so what are you going to give me? I'm like, what are you going to give to someone else? He's like, what do you mean, what am I going to give to someone else? He's like, what are you giving me? Little kids, they think it's all about them and what can they get. So for little kids to be willing to, you know, learn to put aside their piggy banks and to give, for me, is just absolutely amazing. So anyways, that's something I just wanted to say has been a huge blessing for us. We actually, just a quick update, I was sharing with Pastor Adam and also with Matthew, just something we've got going on in Cartagena. So if you guys want to know, missionaries, something that we depend on is, you know, our family and friends, church friends back in the States, is we depend, of course, one of the greatest things you can do to support missionaries is pray for us. And we've got a big need for prayer right now, because we're in a crazy season. We were presented with a big problem in the beginning of this year. Our church is about 8 years old, so we were planted about 8 years ago. We moved into one house, and then we were blessed to get the next door neighbor house, so we got two pretty big houses. And with those two houses, we turned them into a church. We got a sanctuary, we got a cafe, we got a children's ministry area, and we really, it was a good fit for us. And so we're comfortable there, pretty good setup. But we rented that space, and the landlord told us in the beginning of this year, you've got till January 31st, 2022 to find a new home for your church. And we were thinking, man, what are we going to do? Because we had a great location, good size, actually really good price of what we were paying for rent for the amount of space in the area it was in, was kind of, just everything was kind of a good fit for us. But we were like, okay, you know, this is God's church. It's God's problem. He's going to take care of his church. And it was cool to see that the Lord did just that. And so we looked all year, and I remember it was July, August. I said to our lead pastor, Santiago, have you found any place, any options? He's like, nope. I'm like, well, it's August. January's coming quick. And sure enough, at the end of September, actually, we went and looked at a space for the first time, and it was what used to be a movie theater. And it was in a mall, actually. And Matthew knows where it's been, because he came and visited, and he saw the mission teams actually stay literally next door. You could throw a rock and hit the hotel where all our missions teams stay. So anyone who's come on a missions trip knows where it's at. It's an even better location, probably twice the space. We're going to be paying pretty much the same thing in rent. So it's just like a miracle. And if you tell someone there that knows the area, knows how much real estate is, and you tell them, hey, this is the deal we got, they're like, nah. It's one of those things like too good to be true that only God can do. So, but all that to say is we got to be moving by January. We just got that November 1st, and we have some serious renovations. It's just like a big empty warehouse. So we got to build kind of, you know, an area to meet. We don't need anything fancy, but we do need the basics, you know, have classrooms for the kids and sanctuary. So we're kind of in the season of faith, expecting, waiting for God to provide for that and make that happen. But we got a tight deadline and a tight budget and a lot of work to do. So we're excited, because we know God's going to take care of his church. But if you think of us, pray for us, for Calvary Cartagena. And if you want to be in touch with me, I've got sent out like a quarterly newsletter, kind of give a little update of what's happening there in the ministry with prayer requests and all that too. So if after service, let me know if you're interested in that, and I'll sign you up for that. But that's just a quick update what's happening in the field in Cartagena, Colombia. We got great work happening on the island as well. We got like another church planted on an island where there's a lot of poverty, and we just started a Christian school program there, like a small Christian school, earlier this year. So that's something new and exciting. And the Lord's doing amazing things. People are coming to know Him, getting baptized. We just had a baptism a few weeks ago. And that's pretty much it as far as Colombia. But let's not, I don't want to spend any more time on that. I want to get into the Word with you guys. We'll be in Mark 8, verse 27. And we're going to look at four things tonight. Well, we're going to be looking at, first, we're going to look at the identity of Jesus. Who's Jesus? Then we're going to look at the mission of Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? So why did Jesus come to this earth? And then, if we follow Jesus, if we're disciples of Jesus, what is our identity? Who are we? And what's our mission? What are we supposed to do? What's our purpose in life? So identity and mission of Jesus and His followers. So that's going to be the four things we're going to look at. But how about we pray and we'll get into the Word. Cool? God, I'm just so thankful for this church. Thank you for Calvary Chapel Running Springs, God. And thank you for every person that comes here, Lord, and just thank you for the work you're doing here in Running Springs through Calvary Chapel. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be with them this evening, and thank you for your word, that you speak to us, you lead us, you guide us, you transform us, God. So that's what we want you to do. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us tonight, transform our hearts, Lord, just make us more like you. Help us to open up our eyes, Lord, the eyes of our hearts to see Jesus. We want to taste and see that you are good, oh God. So bless the study of your word. Bless this church. Bless this evening. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So first thing we're going to look at is identity of Jesus. And so I want to start in life. There's a lot of questions that we have to ask. We have to answer. And there's some questions that are very important. You know, some are more important than others. There's some questions, for example, of, hey, so what are we going to eat tonight? You know, that's maybe something you have in your mind. If you haven't eaten yet, you're like, what am I going to eat after this? And that's a question that's going to determine where you go after this, or what you're going to do, or what you got to prepare. But then there's bigger questions in life. So who am I going to marry? Am I going to live in Running Springs? Am I going to live in L.A.? Am I going to live in another state? Am I going to live in another country? Young adults would have to, not just young adults, well, not anyone can study at any age, but what am I going to study, or what am I going to do for work? And these are questions, they're very important, because some of these questions, the answer to those, how we respond to those questions, are going to determine our path of life, or they're going to determine our priority, how we spend our time. You know, what are the things that are going to be our responsibilities and priorities? But those are some questions that are important, but there's one question that is the most important question that we can answer. Because this question, the way we answer this question is going to determine where we're going to be for all eternity. And that question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And when I say this, the answer to this question is going to determine where we spend eternity. I'm not saying if you answer this question correctly, you're guaranteed your entrance into heaven. Because we don't gain our entrance into heaven by having intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is. You can know all about Jesus and have the right answer without truly knowing him and trusting him for salvation. So I'm not saying that knowing information about Jesus can save us. However, but if we truly know who Jesus is and we know him personally and we trust in him and trust in what he did on the cross, yes, we will be saved. But we have to answer the question correctly. And there's a lot of crazy ideas about who Jesus is. And so in the first verses we're about to look at in just a second, we're going to look at that question. Jesus asks that question to his followers. Who do people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And so we're going to look at that right now, and we're going to see the identity of Jesus. And that's the foundation, because we have to know who Jesus is. If we don't know if we get that answer wrong, we're in a lot of trouble. Everything else is going to be wrong, right? But if we get that one right, then we're going to know, okay, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. Now I know who I am. If I really know who Jesus is, I know who I am in him. And I know what I'm supposed to do while I'm here on this earth for 70, 80 years, maybe less, maybe more, right? So this is a big question. So let's get started with verse 27. Mark 8, 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. So here we see the identity of Jesus. First things first, just to get a little context, where are they? It says they're in the towns of Caesarea the Philippi. Probably didn't pronounce that right. My English isn't that great. Please forgive me. But this is probably one of the most important teachings and conversations of Jesus here. And it's important where he's at, because this area of Caesarea the Philippi is a center of pagan idolatry and worship of false gods. And so they're probably in front of this rock formation with all these temples and these statues of pagan gods and these temples of where there's all this worship of idolatry. And so there's all these false gods. And now the true God, the man God, Jesus, is there saying, Who am I? Who are people saying that I am? Who do you say that I am? And so we can ask the same question. Who do people say that Jesus is? Because there's a lot of ideas in this world about Jesus. Everyone has an opinion about Jesus, right? And especially, you know, I live in a country that's primarily Catholic Christian. So most people are going to say, you know, give you an answer that's something along the lines of what the Bible says. Oh, he's God, he's Savior, he's Lord. But here, you know, in the United States, especially in this area, there's a lot of people that have crazy ideas about Jesus, and you can say, who's Jesus? Oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he was just a good teacher, or he's a good example to follow. He was a religious leader, the founder of Christianity. He was a political leader. But there's all these different ideas of who Jesus is, and in these times of the disciples, they also had some ideas of who Jesus is. John the Baptist, Elijah, some say one of the prophets. So why would they mix Jesus up with John the Baptist or with Elijah or just another prophet? Well, John the Baptist, what was his message? Repent. Repent. That's a popular message, right? Repent. And then what did Jesus come preaching? Repent. So Jesus comes in preaching this same message of repentance and think, oh, well, maybe it's just John the Baptist. And then there was Elijah. I don't know if you guys know the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, but Elijah did a lot of crazy signs and wonders. And then Jesus came doing these amazing miracles, and they're thinking, oh, look, Elijah's back. Or one of the prophets. What did the prophets do? They proclaimed God's word. Jesus came preaching, teaching the scriptures, proclaiming God's word. So they had these different ideas of maybe it's John, maybe it's Elijah, maybe it's just another prophet. And so they had these ideas, but they didn't really know who Jesus truly was. And so now, and it's important because maybe Jesus had some things in common with John the Baptist or Elijah or the prophets, but there was something different about him. He was unique. Because John the Baptist was a sinner. Elijah was a sinner. The prophets, although they proclaimed God's word, they were not perfect. Jesus, however, was the only man that never sinned. Never made a mistake, never had a bad day and slipped up and said something stupid. I know I have. But Jesus never did that. He didn't have any bad days. He didn't make any mistakes. So Jesus was unique. He was the only man that came and lived a perfect life, that didn't just preach with his words, but lived a perfect life of a perfect example. He was the only sinless man. So now, after hearing these misconceptions of what people are saying about him, he goes, okay, now, how about you guys? You guys, the disciples, these guys had spent close time with Jesus, this intimate time with Jesus. They've seen him do amazing things that no one else has seen. They've gotten to witness these amazing teachings. So who do you say that I am? Now, before we look at the verse, Calvary Chapel Running Springs, who do you say that Jesus is? What comes to your mind? Think, you don't have to, you know, tell me. Let's speak out loud. It says we're all here in family. Who's Jesus? Savior, very good. Son of God. Redeemer. Great. These are Lord of Lords. Excellent. These are great answers. And so who is Jesus? And this is just, there's different ways we can answer that in so many different ways, but it's so important that we know who he truly is. Not what people say about him, not about these different opinions, but the truth about who Jesus is. And look who responds. Peter. the one he's always quick to speak, right? And so Peter, he responds and he says, you are the Christ. And if we look in Matthew, Mark doesn't give us much details, but in Matthew 16, we see the same story. In Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17, we see a little more details. It says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter received this revelation from heaven, from God, to know the truth about who Jesus was. God opened his mind and opened his heart, he opened his eyes to see and to know who Jesus was. Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of the living God. What do you mean he was the Christ? Isn't that just his last name? No, Jesus Christ, that's not his last name. Christ is another word for the Messiah, the Savior, the deliverer of the people of Israel were waiting for this Messiah that was to come to deliver them. And they all had different ideas of what the Christ would be like. And it was mostly wrong ideas. They expected a conquering king to come with power, to come with glory, to come with recognition. And so Jesus coming as a humble servant, as a baby born in a manger, to come as someone who served and didn't seek glory but came to help and serve others wasn't the idea they had in mind for the Christ, for the Messiah. But Peter here, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's important that Son of the living God, because remember where they are. Right in that area, there's tons of gods that are made out of rocks and statues and stone and wood and different materials but were they living and breathing? No, they were dead. There was one true living God, and Jesus came to the earth as the Son of the living God, one with his Father. And he was the only, and this is the only God who is eternal and lives forever. And so Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Peter. Good job. You got it right. And it's not because you're smarter, intelligent, but my Father gave you that wisdom, gave you that revelation. And he's, good job, Peter. Congrats. You got that one right. And this is probably one of Peter's best moments, because in the Gospels, we always see Peter with his foot in his mouth, speaking when he shouldn't, saying things he shouldn't. And we'll see that in just a second in the next following verses. But this was Peter's time to shine. He got it right. And even Jesus was like, all right, Peter, good job, buddy. You got it. And I'm sure all the other disciples were like, okay, Peter, wow, how'd you know that one? You got it right. But you see, now we're going to see after this moment of Peter getting it right, you know, it's probably one of his best moments. Then we see one of his worst moments. And that happens to us all. A lot of times when we have those good moments where we're doing good spiritually, getting it right, doing what we're supposed to do, speaking truth, you know, really honoring God and living truth. And then we start to think, all right, I got it. I'm doing good. And then sure enough, comes the fall right after that. And that's what we see with Peter, because that's what the Proverbs 16:18 teaches us, that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Everyone knows that. Even non-Christians know, pride comes before the fall. And that's something we see with Peter. He gets it right there. Jesus tells him he got it. Good job. And so Peter's starting to think he's got it going on. And now, in his the next words that come out of Peter, we see are not coming words that are inspired by God. And we'll see in just a second. So there we see the identity of Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of the living God. This is so important that we get this right. He's not just another good teacher. He's not just an example to follow. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Christ, the only Savior, Lord, Son of the living God. And now we're going to look at, in the next verses, we're going to look at his mission. So that's his identity. Now, that's who he is. Now, why would the Son of God come from heaven to earth? Look at verse 31 so we can look at the mission of Jesus. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus now is talking about the cross. He's talking about why he was on the earth. And we celebrate Christmas that God came to send his son, Jesus, to the earth as a baby. But Jesus didn't come to just be born and to teach and to do miracles and to make disciples. Yes, he did a lot of amazing things on earth, but his primary mission is what we see right there in verse 31. He came to suffer. He came to be rejected. He came to be murdered. And after 3 days, rise again. And so people wanted, they wanted to make Jesus king when he was on earth. They saw these amazing things he was doing. They wanted him to come and conquer the world with power. They wanted to make him king. But that wasn't his plan. That wasn't his mission. Jesus was a missionary. Jesus was the first and Jesus was the best missionary. He had the most important mission. He was sent by his father to earth as a baby to be a missionary with the most important mission, which was to save you and me from our sins. And so Jesus came and he didn't come to become king. He didn't come for glory and power. He came as a humble servant to be rejected, to suffer, to die a brutal death to pay for our sins and then rise again on the third day. And he said, this is something, he says, the Son of Man must suffer. This is necessary. This is something he needed to do. It wasn't, well, maybe I might do that. Well, we'll see if this is going to happen. He says, the Son of Man must do this. This was necessary. There was no other plan B. This was the only plan. It was necessary. Why? Because there's a big problem, our sin. And we have a lot of sin. We've got a big problem called sin. We've got a big God with a lot of love that desires to have a relationship with sinners, and we're separated from God because of our sins. And so this was necessary for us to have a Savior, and the only lamb that was worthy to pay the price for our sins was Jesus. This was the only option. There was no other path. There was no other plan. So Jesus came to the earth as a humble servant, and he came in obedience to the will of his Father, even when it meant suffering, even when it meant dying. Jesus came, I didn't come when he was on earth. He's like, my time has not yet come. And he said, hey, I didn't come here to do my will, but to do the will of the Father who sent me. And the will of the Father was for Jesus to die. And so Peter recognized Jesus' identity. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus is talking. So now the Christ, the Son of the living God, now is talking about his purpose, his mission on earth. And now Peter didn't like this very much. He got it right with the identity. Now when it's coming to the mission, Peter's not on board. Look at verse 32. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Wait, what? Peter, you're rebuking Jesus? Matthew 16 shows us a little more details of what he said. Matthew 16, 22 says, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. What? So before we look at what Peter's doing there and how ridiculous it is and how crazy he is to be speaking these things, we got to understand his heart. Peter loved Jesus. He really loved Jesus. If someone that you love a lot, tells you, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to get killed. They're going to murder me. And you're a true friend. You're going to say, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to do anything in my power. Don't speak that like that. Don't say that they're going to kill you because I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to let anything bad happen to you. You got to put it, because it's easy to look at Peter and be like, what an idiot. Honestly, Peter, sometimes he just speaks and you know, he's rebuking Jesus. All right, that's never a good idea. But we also have to put ourselves in his shoes and think, hey, if you really love someone and they tell you, hey, this bad thing's going to happen to me, and you're thinking, no, I'm gonna take care of you. I'm not gonna let that happen to you. And so that's Peter's heart there. He really loves Jesus, and so his intention isn't to tell Jesus that that's not a good idea what you're saying. But it's more of he really wanted to love and protect Jesus. But this is important for us to learn from Peter here, because we can't argue with the Word of God. We can't argue with the Word. If we don't agree with the Word of God, and we're trying to figure out, well, maybe the Word of God's wrong in that place because I don't feel that way, or that's maybe outdated. That's maybe back when that was written thousands of years ago, but it's a new culture and society, and God probably understands that, you know, that part of scripture that I don't really agree with or like that much, you know, that's not really relevant for me anymore. So I kind of see things differently. So maybe God messed up there. If you feel that way about some verses or some things God says in his word, with all due respect, you're wrong. Because the word of God is not. Because if it's either God's word being wrong or you and I being wrong, you and I are wrong. God, so Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every human being a liar. And so Jesus doesn't make mistakes. Jesus doesn't lie. His word does not lie. It is completely true from cover to cover. And everything that came out of Jesus' mouth was God's word with authority, 100% truth. So if Peter didn't like what Jesus was saying, and Peter didn't agree with what Jesus was saying, Peter was wrong. That's what happened here. And so Peter here, although he recognized Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, he still didn't fully recognize the authority of Jesus as Lord and the authority of Jesus' word. Because if he would have recognized the authority of Jesus in this moment, he wouldn't have rebuked Jesus and said, Jesus, you're wrong. Because that's what he did. He said, Jesus, that's not going to happen. I know you're saying that's going to happen, but you're confused and you're wrong. And that's never a good place to be. If you think God's word's wrong, trust me, you're wrong. You're wrong. It's as simple as that. God doesn't make mistakes. You and I do. Peter tells Jesus he's wrong, and then look at what Jesus says to him next in verse 33. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. I've had people call me a lot of names over the years. I mean, a lot of names. Idiot, dummy. I mean, those are some I can say in the pulpit, but I've also been called there's also been some names I've been called over the years that I can't say in church, and I wouldn't say outside of church either. I mean, we've probably all been called names before. I've never been called Satan. Has anyone here been called Satan? Probably not. That's some heavy words coming, and not just being called by Satan by just anyone. He's getting called Satan by Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What? So Peter didn't just get it wrong right there. So he had this great moment where you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. God revealed that to you. And then right after, get behind me, Satan. Just goes to show when we have those good moments, we got to be careful to stay humble. We get prideful, think we got it right, got it going on, and we can immediately have a fall and have Jesus calling us Satan. And so he was inspired by Satan at this moment. He wasn't possessed. That's important, but he was inspired. That thought, that idea of no, that's not going to happen. You're not going to the cross. So he just had this revelation from God of who Jesus was, and now this thought of, no, Jesus, you can't go to the cross, that wasn't from God. That was from Satan. You think Satan wanted Jesus to go to the cross? On the cross, Jesus defeated the power of sin and death. So Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. So now Peter saying, no, you're not going to the cross, that's not going to happen, that wasn't from God. That was from Satan. And then it says, get behind me, Satan, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So he wasn't just thought inspired from Satan, but Peter had a problem. He was thinking in the things of man. He wasn't thinking in the things of God. He was thinking in the here and the now and the things you could see and what made sense to him, rather than considering that God has a bigger, better plan, even if it didn't make sense to Peter's little mind. And so Peter said that he was against that idea, that was in Satan-inspired thought and word, and his problem was that he was thinking carnally and he wasn't thinking with a spiritual perspective. So us as Christians, we can learn from Peter's mistakes. When we see, I love that the Bible's full of people, some of the greatest men of God, we see them mess up big time in the word. David messed up big time. Noah messed up big time. Peter's like, Peter's like, Peter would not want to use like the Gospels as like what we see of Peter in the Gospels. He could not use that for a job resume anywhere because all we see is just Peter just getting himself into trouble, right? And I think, and God does that for us just to show us that all men are just men. At the end, God uses their lives incredibly, but all men are men. All men are sinners. And they mess up, and they say dumb things, and they do dumb things, and they need to repent, and they need God's grace. And that's something we see a lot with Peter. I love Peter because I can relate a lot. I say a lot of things sometimes without thinking first, and I'm just like, oh, Lord, please, I need grace just like Peter. And so, but one thing we can learn here is he told Peter that the problem started in his mind. He wasn't thinking about the things of God. He was thinking of the things of men. And we can all be guilty of that. We get caught up in the things we can see. We get caught up in the things that make sense to us. We get caught up in the here and the now. And so we need to renew our minds and really think with a spiritual, eternal perspective. Romans 8 talks about this. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So Peter in this moment, he had a carnal mind. I love Peter in the book of Acts because he receives the Holy Spirit. You know, he's got that really a change of, that was after his big mistake, you know, when he denied Jesus. Because this is pretty big, but it gets worse for Peter later on in the story. But then we see this Peter in the book of Acts full of the Holy Spirit. He's got this spiritual mind. He's preaching with power. He's being bold, not perfect, but man, we need that. We need to have those spiritual minds. We have to be so careful of what we're thinking about because the things that we think about are gonna determine what we say. They're going to determine what we do, and it's going to determine if what we say and do please God or not. And so what do you think about the most? Are you thinking of the things of men or the things of God? What are the things that are most in your mind? Money? Is it your work? Is it friends? Is it your family? Is it sports? I don't know. And these aren't bad things. Money, jobs, family, you know, sports. Those are all blessings. They're all things that are part of life. But if those are the only things I'm thinking about all the time, it's not good. Because we need to have our mind on the things of God. We need to have this spiritual mind that's remembering God's word, reflecting on God's word, constantly in prayer, remembering God's promises, remembering God's love, thinking about God's church, thinking about eternity. This is so important. That's what got Peter into trouble here. So now that this is important, I want to spend most of the time here. We're getting into the next part, but we're almost done. But the first part is so important because if we know who Jesus is and we know what Jesus did, so we know that he's the Christ, he's the Son of the living God. We know that his main purpose was to die on the cross. And I also to look at seeing Peter's good moment and bad moment are really huge for us also to learn from that. But now in the following verses we're going to look at, we're going to see if we follow Jesus, now what's our identity? Who are we? What is our mission? And so now after this conversation of Jesus with his disciples, specifically with Peter, now we're going to see Jesus getting into some quick little like important teaching points of what it means for us who are his followers and disciples. Verse 34 says, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So now he's saying, you know who I am. You know what I'm here to do. Now, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to follow me, which all of us here, I imagine, if you're here on a Wednesday night at church to study God's word, it's because you want to follow Jesus. You want to be a disciple. But it says, whoever desires to come after me. It's important that we have that desire. Because this is an invitation. It's not an obligation. Because if you're obligated to follow Jesus, you're not following Jesus. You're completing some Christian homework and Christian checklist to make your wife, your husband happy, or your mom happy, or your dad happy. I don't know, someone or the pastor happy, or maybe you think you're making God happy. But if you're obligated to follow Jesus, you're not following Jesus. We have to have the desire to follow Jesus. So it's, if anyone wants to come after me, this is an invitation. No one can force us to follow Jesus. So once we, if we have that desire, we know who he is, we trust in him, we're taking steps to follow him, our identity is going to change. And it's going to say, it says, whoever says to come, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what changes if we're going to be this follower of Jesus? Well, everything. Everything changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, so if anyone has their identity in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So everything changes when we follow Jesus. Our identity changes. We're in Christ. And we have a new desires. We have a new way of thinking. We have a new family. We have an entirely new life. And so, and this is important because many people want to follow Jesus or because they want to get something from him. Maybe they're like, I like my life the way it is, but I need some improvement. It could use a little bit of help. I like things the way they are for the most part, but they could be better. So Jesus, why don't you come into my life and just make things better? Bless my life, but don't try to switch things up too much. No, that's all things are new. Following Jesus means we have a completely new life. Jesus doesn't want to just improve our life and give us the best life now. Jesus wants to transform our lives and make it completely new. So what does it say we have to do if we want to follow Jesus, if we have that new identity in him? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What? Deny yourself. So our identity changes, our priorities change because my life's no longer about me. That doesn't sound very fun. So the disciple of Jesus no longer lives just for himself or herself, and it's not just about my dreams, and it's not just about my goals and the things I want to do. It's okay, God, here's my life. What do you want to do? And deny myself isn't a popular message. That doesn't sound very fun. That doesn't feel good. That's not easy. In our culture and our society, the world is teaching us that, hey, if it feels good, if it's something you want, you deserve it and you should have it. If you want it, if it makes you happy and it makes you feel good, get after it. You deserve that. That's what the world says, right? But now Jesus is telling us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Take up your cross means you're going to suffer. It means we're going to die to the things that we desire. It's no longer about me and what I want. It's, Jesus, what do you want? And this is only possible if we identify ourselves with Christ and his cross. That's why it's take up our cross. That's what the verse that most of us probably know if we've been in church long enough, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, hey, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This old man's, he's dead. Now I'm a new person, and my life is, this new person lives by faith, lives completely for what God wants and not what I want. But you see, what happens is when we get that new identity, we get a new heart and a new mind, and we start to want the things that God wants. It's this complete transformation. And we realize that the things that he wants for us are so much better than anything else we had in mind. But when we hold on to mine, this is mine, and these are my goals, and this is my desires, and this is my plans, God, and just bless me. This is what I want to do, but I just want your blessing. We miss out on so many things that he has for us that are so much better. They're so much better, always better. So if anyone wants to follow me, deny himself, take up his cross. That's our identity as his followers. We live in Christ. We live as someone that's crucified with him. So our identity is in Christ and the cross. And now our mission, what's our mission? We all have a mission. You guys are like, but you're the missionary. You're the one that has the mission. What makes me a missionary? Because I live in another country? But all the churches called, the Great Commission that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples, that's not just for a select group in the church. It's for all of us. And so Now in verse 35, here's a verse that shows us what our mission is. It says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." So our mission now is to lose our lives and no longer put our things aside, our goals aside, put our lives aside and say, "Okay, God, how can I further the gospel? What can I do to make disciples? What can I do to make your name great here on earth?" And so our mission on earth as followers of Jesus is to know God and make God known. That's it. We live with an eternal perspective with the hope of heaven. We're not living now for the here and the now. People who don't know Jesus, they don't have the hope of eternity. So all they have is here and now. So what is it? Hey, whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? Whoever has the biggest house and most money in the account, that's what it's all about. But for us, no, we live with an eternal perspective, so it's not about the here and the now, it's about eternity. And not just our eternity, but the eternity of everybody around us. And so now we live it with a different perspective on everything, because just as it says in Philippians 1:21, for us is to live as Christ and to die as gain. And so we need to remember that, because a lot of Christians have forgotten over the past 2 years or year and a half that to die is gain. It's sad to see what's happened with so many Christians and so many churches around the world. I have a lot of different friends in different churches in different countries, in Colombia and Latin America and also here in the United States. And I mean, you all have seen it too, but it's a lot of Christians have forgotten that to die is gain. Why are we scared of death if to die is gain? We have a mission, and it's not like Jesus gave us, "Hey, this is your mission, but if there's a pandemic, just stay at home. We make disciples online." No, yes, I'm not. Great, thank God for the internet. There's so many great resources, and it's such a great tool to share God's word with the nations. But no, we're called to make disciples. The Great Commission has not changed, and so everything, if we live to know God and make God known, we need to remember when we face suffering, when we face sickness, when we face problems, when we face trials, to live as Christ, to die as gain. What's the worst that could happen to me? I die? Wait, that's really the best that can happen to me, because I'm going to be with my Savior and Lord in paradise where there's no more problems. There's no more pandemics. There's no more conflict in my family. There's no more debt. There's no more problems with my job. There's no more. Everything's perfect. To die is gain. Verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul?" So in this world, I already mentioned, it's for the people in this world, it's all about having more here and now. It's about more power, more success, more influence, more connections, more money, more material things. But when we think about eternity, those things don't matter at all. The priorities of people who know Jesus is no longer having treasures here on earth, but to have treasures in heaven. There's a famous missionary in Ecuador named Jim Elliot. And he has a famous, he actually died going to share the gospel with a tribe that didn't know the Lord. And the movie's called like The End of the Spear or something. You might have heard it or seen it. But he always said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot hold on to gain what he cannot lose." So it's like we hold on to our lives and our security and our comfort and this is mine and my life and my plans and my agenda. But when we let go of those things and say, "God, what do you want to do with us?" Man, we're gaining treasures in eternity. And so what are we living for? Are we living for the here and the now? Are we living for eternity? Are we living to know God more every day and make him known amongst our peers and amongst the nations? Because some of us say, "Okay, well, it's not that easy for me to go to the nations." Okay, but can you start here in Running Springs with your neighbors or with your coworkers or with your families or with the people in your circle of influence? It starts here and now. That the mission field isn't, you don't have to get on a plane to go to the mission field. You know, you have to just walk out these doors. And it's not just for me who's a missionary that lives in another country. No, all of us are called to the Great Commission. Verse 38, so just to wrap it up, It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So talking about following Jesus, if we're called to have our identity in Jesus, to follow Jesus, how can we know if we're following Jesus? One of the best ways to know is, are you embarrassed to talk about him? Are you like, you know, that might make the conversation uncomfortable or make that relationship weird, so I'd rather just not say anything. We can't be ashamed of Jesus. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." So we can't be ashamed of Jesus. We have to share Jesus with everyone. Everyone. Because we have the message that has the power to save people's lives from hell and from sin. The power of sin and death. We have that. But for some reason it might make them uncomfortable. I'd rather not say anything. No, we can't be ashamed. This is our calling. This is our mission for every single one of us that are disciples, followers of Jesus. We must be disciples who make disciples. We need to go and fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. If that's here in Running Springs, if that's in California, if that's in another state, if it's in another country to go on a mission trip, great. So now we know who Jesus is. This is the most important, is to get that question right. Who is Jesus? But to not just to know it intellectually, but to know him personally. Knowing Jesus, that's what eternal life is. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent." So eternal life isn't just going to heaven. Eternal life is having a relationship with God. It's knowing him personally. So we not just answering the question, who is Jesus? He's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's the Son of God. Great, that's true. But do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you have a relationship with him, an intimate, personal relationship with him? And so that's it. So knowing his identity and knowing his mission, the cross, what did Jesus come to do? And what does that mean for each one of us individually? And does that change my identity? Now, do I live as a follower of Jesus who has been crucified with Christ? So when we know Jesus, we know what his mission is. We trust in that. We have that change of identity. We really follow him. And then we live on mission to make sure that we're living for eternity and we're living so that others that don't have the hope of Christ and eternal life like we do can also have that same hope, have that transformed life, experience that great love that only God can give us. Amen? God, we thank you so much for your great love. Lord, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he did on the cross for us, Lord. As we go into this Christmas season, Lord, help us to remember the cross, Lord. We know that Easter isn't the only, Good Friday and Easter week isn't just the only holiday that's about the cross and resurrection. But Lord, that's what Christmas is about. That's why Jesus was born. And so God, help us to remember that every single day, Lord. That great work on the cross that cleanses us from our sins, that forgives us from our sins, that gives us the hope of eternal life, Lord. Help us to live on mission. Help us to be bold. Lord, help us to even bring maybe those people to mind right now that we need to go and share this good news with, Lord, this message of salvation, this message of hope, of love, the message of Jesus. Lord, help us, God. Bless this church, Lord. I pray that you will use the people of this church, Lord, to really, just as the sign says outside, Lord, turn Running Springs right side up, Lord, that they, with your gospel, with the good news, Lord. You can turn this town upside down for the gospel. You're doing a transforming work in the lives of so many, Lord. Thank you again for this opportunity to be here with them, Lord. Thank you for each person here and their families. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.